Let's all turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 2 as we continue with our series in the Model Church, taking for our example, as you know, the Church in Jerusalem in these marvelous days of Pentecost, what the Lord was pleased to do, the characteristics that were so evident there of a church that was thriving, a church going on with God. And we're coming near the end of this series. We want to speak on the steadfast church today. We'll see how we get on. There's a number of things that need to be said, very basic things. We'll see how we do with that today, whether we have to come back to it next Lord's Day or not. But we will press on. And there's one other message that we want to bring. We want to think about the suffering church. It was a church that suffered particularly persecution for the sake of the Savior. Now we come to chapter 2 of Acts again, and reading from verse 37. Now when they heard this, you'll know by now that was the preaching of Peter, in the sermon that is outlined in this chapter particularly. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May the Lord bless these words to us for the Savior's sake. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the help of God given so far in this meeting. Help in the singing and the worship of God, enabling us to bring our praises to the Savior. Help in even praying the hymn that we have sung together this day, that speaks of this desire that ought to be in all of our hearts. More about Jesus would I know. We pray that every day we'll see an increase in knowledge as far as thy believing people are concerned. Teach us more of thyself. Teach us more of thy saving grace. Teach us, Lord, more of what it meant for Christ the Holy One to bear away our sin. Teach us more of the union that we have with him. Thank thee for that moment that we were put into Christ and saved by sovereign grace. Oh, more about Jesus would I know. As we come to his word today, we pray for help. We have no greater desire than to see the church of Jesus Christ in these days going forward. No greater desire than to see each believer being steadfast in the faith. I pray as the minister of this congregation that thou wilt help me to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the message today as we seek to bring it now. In human weakness, but we trust in divine power. Grant us the Holy Spirit in every aspect of the preaching of your word today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The text that I want to draw your attention to is verse 42, particularly, though we will refer to other verses in this chapter. But verse 42 reads, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And so the subject, a steadfast church, as we think of the model church, the church that we ought to emulate and seek to be like. Here's a church that went on steadfastly with God. There is no doubt that the apostles were steadfast men by all accounts. They were men who were always abounding in the work of the Lord, despite all that they faced by way of hardship, opposition, and suffering. They kept going on and pressing on with the Lord. They ceased not to preach Christ to a needy and a dying world. They were steadfast in their faith. But I want you to note that the new converts were steadfast too. Those that were just converted, newly born into the family of God, saved in those early days of gospel preaching. We are informed how the new converts, converted on the day of Pentecost, went on with the Lord. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. One of the most disappointing things in God's work today is a failure with some who have professed faith to really go on with God and to grow in grace. We wonder if some who fail to continue in the faith and bring forth fruit, as the scripture describes it, meet for repentance, are really saved at all. We often remind ourselves that it is the fruit that indicates that the work of grace has been done. And where there's fruit outwardly, at least for you and I that are looking on, we can assume that the work of grace most likely has been wrought. The parable of the sower tells us how the sower casts his seed into four different kinds of grounds. Only one was genuinely responsive to the word and brought forth good fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, but there was fruit. The other grounds represent those who were not genuine at all. They were unfruitful and unproductive. Some of them seemed to have had something by way of growth and genuineness at the start, like the stony ground hearer, because Jesus says that they hear the word, they received it with joy, but after a while, when the sun of persecution rose, what seemed to be there faded away, and its falsehood was soon discovered. In a similar fashion, the seed among the thorns showed some promising signs, for it sprung up, but again after a short time it was found to be unreal, and it was choked by the thorns of worldly care and riches. The false professor, of course, has always been around in the Church of Jesus Christ. Many through the centuries have fitted into these powerful and vivid pictures presented by the Lord to us in the parable of the sower. They've heard the word. They have received it with joy. They have been affected by it. They have felt its power and its challenge, and they've made some kind of outward manifestation. There even seemed to be some evidence and growth. However, after a time, a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a few years, it came to very little. The signs of growth and godliness and spirituality faded away, and they returned to their old self and their old ways. Maybe it was through persecution, the Savior talks about it in the parable. Maybe it was through worldly care or the riches of this earth. But they faded away, and there was no fruit to be found. We want in our New Testament church the kind of converts that the church at Jerusalem had, at least in the majority of cases. For there will always be the chaff and we can do nothing about that. There will always be the false professor. There will always be those, even in the most fundamental and evangelical churches, who are unsound in the faith. And we go on to read about some in the history of the Acts of the Apostles in these days of great blessing, who were unsound in their faith. We are thankful to the Lord that the majority of our converts do go on with God. And that's the way it ought to be. We don't want those kind of people that just make a profession and after a little time there's nothing there. We hear about those churches where maybe 15, 20, 25 people are being saved every week. And of course, if that was the case, we would rejoice. We would be shouting hallelujah from the very depths of our heart if that was so, just like we rejoice in what is happening over in Nepal. And these years, hundreds and hundreds of people being converted. And we thank God for that. However, I remember hearing reports about in a certain church it becoming a kind of a numbers game. There was nothing holy or godly about what was happening. During one of the appeals that was being made at the conclusion of the service, calling men and women and young people to repentance in this great church in our capital city, the preacher began to count the hands of those that were responding to his appeal. And then I'm told he turned to one of his church leaders and he said to him, "How many's up tonight?" And the leader said, "Well, that's 20. And the preacher replied, "Well, that'll do us for tonight." Where is the work of the Holy Spirit of God? It was just a numbers game. And of course, if you were to calculate that up, and in those days, I can remember it well, 20, 25 people being saved every week. That's 1,000 people a year. Well, in a very short time, the congregation would have been in thousands and thousands of people. But it wasn't so. I can remember Albert visiting on the doors and he met one of these converts who professed to have been saved 7 times through that church. Just numbers, counting numbers, so that the preacher, so that people could say, all these people were saved tonight, when it really wasn't the case. I remember a few years back hearing of over 20 young people trusting in the Lord in a certain church. It wasn't in the Free Church, but it sounded to be a marvelous work of grace. I was speaking to an elder of that church some weeks later, wanting to rejoice with him because I'd heard of all these young people, I think 20, 25 young people who had professed faith in Christ. And I can remember just making the comment, "I'm sure your prayer meeting is well filled now." And he looked at me, he says, "Not one of them come to the prayer meeting." And I just sighed in my heart that of 25 young people that profess, not even one attended the prayer meeting of the church. A drunk man came to Dr. Paisley one day and he said in his drunken stupor, "I am one of your converts." And Dr. Paisley replied, "You must be, for you're certainly not one of the Lord's. You see, my friend, if you're just converted to a preacher, if you're just converted to a church, you're not converted at all. But if you're converted to Christ, there will be fruit that will remain. There will be a steadfast desire to go on with God." And that's the kind of conversions that we desire. We don't want these other conversions. We don't want to stack up the numbers in some kind of a game. We want the real thing. We want the genuine article. We want fruit that remains. And it is better just that the ones and the twos are coming to the Lord and they're real, than dozens of spurious conversions and there's no genuineness whatsoever, and maybe these people going through their life, the rest of their life, thinking all's well when all's not well, and there's never been sound conversion. The Pentecost believers were real. The church at Jerusalem saw marvelous conversions, and they were in great numbers. The Bible's not against great numbers being saved. Thousands of people converted, as we have noticed in our studies, on the day of Pentecost. But the fact is this, they went on with God. They continued, and they continued steadfastly. And the word there in the original means they were strong towards. What you read in verse 42 and the following verses, they were strong towards these things. We want our converts to be like them. We want all of God's people to follow in their steps. Whether a person is saved 1 week, or 1 year, or 10 years, or more than that, we want those believers to be like the ones that we're reading about here. We want them to be steadfast, because the truth of the matter is, whether we're just saved or long saved, we ought to be continuing steadfastly. And we ought to be strong towards the things that are mentioned in the Word of God that we're going to examine today. God's people ought to continue. It's the evidence of grace. The word continue is used often in the Bible to describe the perseverance and the steadfastness of the saints. Jesus said to his own disciples, "Continue ye in my word." He said to them on another occasion, "Continue ye in my love." Paul and Barnabas exhorted the Jews and the religious proselytes at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43 to continue in the grace of God. And that was near the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. On his way home from that first missionary journey, he revisited that area again, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and he exhorted the people there once more to continue. For he said, "Continue in the faith." Paul encouraged the church at Colossae to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What I'm saying is this: if a person is genuinely saved, there will be a continuing, there will be a persevering, there will be a steadfastness to a greater or lesser degree. If I can just think again of the parable of the sower. Remember the fruit that was borne by the genuine, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The amount of fruit will be different, but fruit there will be. There will always be a way to go on with God, to be steadfast in the faith. And we note this in the lives of the new converts at Jerusalem. I want you to notice how they continued. They continued, first of all, in the word of the Lord. Did you notice it there? The apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine is teaching. The teaching of the Word of God. These believers were diligent and faithful in their attendance upon the preaching of the Word. The apostles' doctrine. They had an interest. They had a desire. They had a love for the doctrines or the teachings of the Scriptures. They wanted to be instructed. They wanted to learn. They wanted to grow in the knowledge of truth. It must be said that those who have given their hearts to Christ in redemption ought to give their hearts to Christ in instruction. There will be a desire for the hearing of the Word of God. A true Christian will want to be built up in his faith. And there's no other way to be built up in your faith than through the Word of God. It's through this means of grace that we are strengthened by the Lord as we learn from him and we are taught the doctrines of his word. You give me a Christian, a professed Christian perhaps I should say, who has no serious interest in reading the Bible, no serious interest in attending the house of God, no serious interest in going to Bible studies, and I will have to say that there is at the very best a serious question mark over the reality of that person's conversion experience. Now, they may have had some kind of experience. They may have had an emotional encounter. They may have a profession of faith, a day when they said a prayer, but there may be very little substance in it. A genuine believer will desire the apostles' doctrine. In other words, the teaching of the Word of God. Nothing will delight his heart more than spend time in this book, privately and publicly. It is true that we're living in a very shallow age. There's not the same desire for the hearing of the Word. There's a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. Many in the professing church find it easy to go to musical concerts. Now, I've nothing per se against a musical concert. And if you feel that you can go and the music and the lyrics are glorifying to God, that's between you and the Lord, but many have no difficulty whatsoever going to a musical concert. And they have no difficulty at all going out to visit with their friends and family and attending all the social occasions that you could mention. But you ask them to come to a Bible study on the Lord's Day morning, Thursday night Bible study and prayer meeting, Bible conference that is coming out, and suddenly they've no time, or they have little time. There's a spiritual sickness in the church of the 21st century. What I'm saying is this: you cannot go on with God properly without a desire for His Word. It's our necessary food. It's our lifeline. It's the only thing that will make us grow in the knowledge of God. These believers, steadfast believers, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But they also continued with the people of the Lord. Because it says, and fellowship. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. These Christians in Jerusalem were strong towards, keeping in mind that's what the word means, they were strong towards the communion of the saints. In fact, in these days of marvelous blessing, it was a daily thing. I just want to say that in passing, we're not asking you to come to the house of God every day. You get people to the house of God on the Sabbath, and in the days in which we're living, it's nearly difficult to get them back on a Sabbath night. And it's maybe difficult to get them to attend the midweek meeting sometime. I'm not speaking about this congregation necessarily, but that's the day that's upon us. I want you to notice in these days, it was every day. You just run your eye down to verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. A daily occurrence. Not just on the Sabbath, but other days. Every day. When there was an opportunity to be at God's house, they were at God's house. You see, God loves the gates of Zion. He loves His house. And so should we as His people. Is there a quickening step in your feet that brings you to God's house? When the meetings are on, time of fellowship is going to be enjoyed, when you can gather with other of God's people. Is there a quickening step that brings you to God's house? Or do you say, oh no, not another day, we'll have to go to church and have to meet with God's people? There ought to be a spring in our step. We ought to be able to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. One of our Bible commentators has said, commenting on this scripture, they not only had a mutual affection to each other, but a great deal of mutual conversation with each other. They were much together. When they withdrew from the untoward generation, they did not turn hermits, but were very intimate with one another, and took all occasions to meet. Wherever you saw one disciple, you saw more, like birds of a feather. And you'll think of the proverb, like birds of a feather, they flock together. That's true. God's people like to be in the company of God's people. We want to meet together. We want that desire. Do you love to be with God's people in God's house? Do you seek every possible opportunity when time and circumstances permit you? Do you enjoy fellowship with God's people? Are you happy? Are you happy to be here today? Are you glad to be in the company of the saints? In the body of Christ. All the believers in this church building is the body of Christ. Are you glad to be with the Lord's body today? I've often likened fellowship like the coals and the fire. You've probably heard me say that before. They burn well together. And in this cold weather, many fires have been on. You see the coals burning together. You take one of the coals and you take it out of the fire and put it in the hearth. It's not long before it loses its glow, it loses its shine, it loses its warmth. But you take that same coal, put it back into the fire with the rest, and it burns well together. It's a wee bit like fellowship, I think. We burn well together. And whenever a child of God isolates himself and withdraws from the Lord's people, from their company and from their communion, very often they lose their warmth, they lose their glow, they lose their shine. Here's a church, here's new converts, and they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Maybe be like them. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the scripture says. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day is coming, when the Savior shall return. In the light of the Savior's return, the Bible says so much the more as we see that day coming, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Notice they were also steadfast at the table of the Lord. Because it says here, and in breaking of bread. This is one of the titles for the Lord's Supper or the communion service. As you know, our articles of faith teach that God has appointed, besides the word and prayer, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the means of grace to help you and I to be strong in the Lord. At the Lord's table, we have the breaking of the bread. It's one of the emblems on the table. It is that outward visible sign of Christ's redemptive work. He has called us together to remember, lest we forget. Jesus says, remember. Remember his death and his sacrifice. And so we come together when the communion service or the breaking of bread service takes place. And we contemplate the great work of redemption, what our Lord has wrought for us. And as a command, we've said it before, we'll say it again, it's not some kind of invitation that you can take or leave. The Lord commands us to come to his table for the breaking of bread. And so we come to remember him. We're not ashamed to own our relationship with the Savior. We're not ashamed to declare our absolute dependence upon Christ and him crucified. The true believer cannot forget the death of Christ. And here is the memorial to keep it fresh in our minds and hearts. Instituted by Christ himself, we celebrate this remembrance feast, lest we forget. These believers in the church at Jerusalem, though they were just new believers, they continued in these things. They were on with God. They were steadfast believers. And maybe we could mention the fourth one. They continued at the throne of the Lord. But in this same verse it says, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It has been said in that lovely hymn by James Montgomery, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. Our vital breath, our native air. You see, it's a natural thing for a Christian to pray. The Christian life commences in prayer. And the Christian life continues in prayer. It was so for Saul of Tarsus, wasn't it? That day that he met the Lord, in that wonderful experience that he had, he cried out, grace of God breathed in him the very first prayer, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But he continued in prayer. When Ananias was instructed to go and speak to him in the city of Damascus, in the street that was called Straight, he was told, behold, he prayeth. And the apostle continued to pray. Begins in prayer, continues in prayer. The steadfast Christian is a man who loves to pray. Likewise, the steadfast church is a church that has prayer at the center of all its activities. You will know that this is a praying church. You will know that we put emphasis upon the midweek prayer meeting, the prayer meetings on the Sabbath day. When we have a gospel mission, there will be times given over to pray for that gospel mission, to lay it before the Lord as a congregation. In our children's work and next Sabbath night's an example, we have special designated times when we come to pray for the Tuesday night children's work. The Sabbath school teachers have their prayer meetings when we can come and lay before God the work of the Sabbath school. We believe that prayer ought to be central in everything that we do. It is our approach to God and communion with Him. What a privilege to bring everything to God in prayer. We notice that even before the Spirit was poured forth, this church gathered for seasons of supplication when we began this series of meditations in the model church. We thought about it being a praying church, a supplicating church. How then back in chapter 1 verse 14, they all continued, there's the word again, continued, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with His brethren. And now after the Spirit has been given and the great work of the gospel has begun, attention is once more being drawn to the fact here we have a people who pray it. They continued in prayer. The particular reference is, of course, to these new converts and how they went on with God. It's elementary. It's fundamental. It's basic. But my friends, it's essential. Private and public prayer is a mark, at least one of the marks, of a healthy child of God. It says here they continued steadfastly in prayers. Prayer will never be superseded till it comes to be swallowed up in everlasting praise. For our seniors that attend our Tuesday fellowship, you will know that our sister Margaret has been doing a little series in Christian music and the songs and the worship of God and praise. And you will remember that she was drawing our attention to the fact that one day preaching and prayer will be something of the past, but praise will continue forevermore. But this is the time for prayer. This is the time for preaching. When that great day comes, when the Savior returns to the earth again, those ministries that the Lord has given to us in preaching and in prayer, as far as we are concerned, will be something of the past. We will be taken up forever then with the praises of the Lamb, and the worship of God will continue then. But brethren and sisters, now is the time to pray. And may God give us a desire in our heart to be like this church at Jerusalem, and to continue in these things that are mentioned. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And we'll just end the service there. We'll come back to the other four that I want to mention with you next Sabbath day. And then we'll make a point at the end of that message of what the result was. What was the outcome of this steadfast church that went on with the Lord? And you'll see that God was pleased to really bless it.